encouraging words. I want you to aspire to inspire before you expire. All right? You are not too bad to come in, and you're not too good to stay out. Amen? When God speaks, things happen. Prayer is only devalued by low interest. Let a Jewish carpenter build your dream house. All right. He's doing that now, isn't he? Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to go to the book of Romans, chapter 14. And we're going to go with, we're going to read verses, we'll start with verse 10 to 13. But why do you judge your brother? Now, I know that no one here does that, do we? Or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to look at that phrase. We all. How many of us?
All.
We're all going to stand before his judgment seat, aren't we? And if you're wondering what's going to happen there, you're going to find out today about that. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So before the judgment seat, we're going to give an account of our lives. We're going to give an account of what we did or what we didn't do or what we should have done. And God's going to judge us there, but he's going to eliminate the bad things, and we're going to get the good things. We're going to get to keep the good things that remain. Okay? So then, verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall on his brother's way. And basically what he's saying is, there's no person qualified to judge another person except one person, and that's Jesus Christ. All right? Because only Jesus knows the heart, the motive, the thoughts. Only the Word of God can separate the thoughts and the heart, right? Only the Word of God can reveal what's really going on inside of us. We don't know. You don't know what's going on in me. I don't really know what's going on in you. So I can't judge you. But we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all right? Now, the judgment seat of Christ is going to occur during the tribulation. While God is judging the world or the earth, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all right? And so I want to talk to you today about the judgment seat, what it is, what's going to happen, and there's one thing that I want to emphasize to you today, which I will get to. I want to just keep your interest. How many know that in talking about the end times, I'm endeavoring, even talking about bad things, I'm endeavoring to bring something good out of it. All right? Isn't that what God does? He takes something bad and brings something good out of it. All right? So what is the judgment seat? Well, the actual judgment seat, it's a step, it's a raised platform, it's the official seat of a judge, it kind of resembles a throne, all right? They're going to sit there and, you know, it's governors would sit there, kings would sit there, and, you know, it's where they make official decisions. The actual word for the judgment seat is the word bema, B-E-M-A, okay? Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. It's all Greek to me. So, but thank God for resources, all right, for Strong's Concordance. Now, this word bema is an interesting word. It actually means a reward. So a better way to say this is the rewards seat of Christ, better than the judgment seat of Christ. How many like the word reward better than judgment? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. All right. Okay? And they had some very famous games in the city of Corinth. And what would happen is they were similar to the Olympics, and in that part of the world, they were pretty well known. People would attend them. And every athlete that would compete in events, if they won their event, okay, they would get to stand before the bema or the seat. And they would be rewarded with some olive branches, like a crown of olive branches, all right? But it was much more than that. Their family would be exempt from taxes. That's pretty good. The athlete who won would get free room and board, get a free education and free clothing for the rest of their life. Plus, they would be guaranteed a seat at the games in the stadium. All right? So they would stand before the bema or this seat, and they would be rewarded. All right? Now, how many know that we are God's garden? And for you gardeners, I'm not really a gardener. I try. Well, I grew some eggplants one time. But, a garden, you got to plant the seed. You got to pull the weeds. You got to water the ground, right? And over a period of time, what happens to what you planted or what should happen? It grows. And then once it's full grown, you get to reap the benefits, don't you? And here's what God is doing to us. He planted us as his garden. He planted Jesus Christ into this earth. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we, the church, are growing. We've been planted. We receive water from heaven. We receive fertilizer from heaven. And we're growing, right? And pretty soon, we're going to become full grown. And Jesus is going to reap the benefits of his full-grown plant called the church. All right? So, but until that time, we're in a process. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All right? And I want to thank Bob Yandian for giving me the information about the bema seat. He did the research. Okay, let's go to verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Do you realize that there's no other foundation that's good enough or qualified to build your life on that's going to succeed and not fail other than Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the only sure foundation. If you try to build your life on anything else, whether you think it stands or not, it's going to fail at the end. Okay? Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. I need two volunteers to come up. All right? I need one on this side. I need one more volunteer. Just come on up. All right? Okay, now Elliot's going to represent gold, silver, and precious stones, and Tony's going to represent wood, hay, and stubble. All right? This is only a representation. This is not an actual report. Okay? Now he said, if any man build upon this foundation, okay, he's talking about the foundation. You can build in two areas of your life, okay? What you build will either result in gold, silver, or precious stones, or it will result in wood, hay, or stubble, okay? Now, every man's work shall be made manifest, all right? In other words, We are going to appear before the judgment seat, and everything that we have done is going to be exposed before us. How we lived this life, okay? And it's going to be made manifest, or it's going to be known. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Okay, can I have three volunteers to come up on Tony's side? Just come on up, three volunteers quickly. Three people, all right? You guys stand behind Tony, all right? And give me two people to stand behind Elliot, okay? Two people, quickly. So come stand behind Elliot. Okay. Now, what are you building your life on? What materials are you using to build your life? Are you using wood, hay, and stubble? What happens when fire connects with wood, hay, and stubble? Okay, you guys can sit down. All right? What happened now? The things that I built in my life that were wood, hay, and stubble, what happened? They're gone. Okay, you can sit down too. But what happens when fire hits gold, silver, and precious stones? It purifies them. It makes them brighter. It makes them more brilliant. This is the things that are going to remain. All right? Now, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, these are the things that are going to get you a reward. These other things won't get you a reward. Now, you can understand some people are going to be in heaven, and being in heaven is great, but they're going to be in heaven without any rewards. Okay? But being in heaven is good. All right? Okay, you guys can sit down. Thank you. I just wanted you to see that illustration. So, the wood, hay, and stubble are not necessarily sins, but they're things that are done apart from God. They're things that are done on our own accord, according to the flesh. Okay? The things of gold, silver, and precious stones, they're things that the Holy Spirit led us to do with the right motive. How many know that motives are important to God? Why do you do what you do? It matters to God. Why? Okay? So, those two areas of our life are going to be judged, and all of our things are going to be exposed. All right? So, hopefully, you have more material of good, gold, silver, and precious stones than you do of wood, hay, and stubble. You better start using your building materials now. See, what you are working with now will determine what happens then. Okay? Is everybody with me so far? All right. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. There is a final judgment, okay? Now, let me explain something here too. How many has heard of the white throne judgment? Okay, at the white throne judgment, it's not a place of rewards, it's a place of separation. At the white throne judgment, believers will be separated from non-believers. Believers will be entered into the millennial reign and non-believers will not. Okay? It has nothing to do with rewards. It has everything to do with whether or not you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior at the white throne judgment. But at the judgment seat of Christ, all of us are going to be there, and we're going to be rewarded or not based on our deeds, what we've done in our body. Okay? So Matthew 25, 31, it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." So at his second coming, he's going to sit upon his throne in glory. Okay? There is a final judgment. Okay? And we already read Romans 14, 10. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse 9. Well, we better back up to verse 7, okay? So while we're in the body, we're absent from the Lord, right, as far as physical location. Doesn't mean that we're apart from him. For we walk by faith, not by sight. How should we walk? How should we live? By faith, not by sight. Sight represents the senses, okay? You're either word-ruled or you're sense-ruled, okay? You're either letting the word of God dominate your behavior, your thoughts, your actions, and your words, or you're letting your senses dominate those areas, okay? Then he says, verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. This is how we need to live now. From this moment on, you need to make it your aim, make it your goal, make it your desire to be pleasing to God in everything that we do. Be pleasing to him in our thoughts. Be pleasing to him in our words. Be pleasing to him in our actions. Be pleasing to him how we treat people. You know, we were singing about how worthy Jesus is. Isn't he worthy? What makes him worthy? He's the Son of God. He was perfect. He committed no sin. He treated people very well. Even the people that didn't like him or tried to kill him. You know, he never criticized them. He told them the truth in love. He didn't compromise with them, but he's worthy because of who he is and what he's done. And because he's in us, now we can live for him. From this moment on, I want you to go full on, pedal to the metal, living for God. Doing what's right in his sight, pursuing his will for your life. Because that's what's going to give you the rewards at this seat that we're talking about. All right? Second thing I want to mention is that Jesus is the judge, the only judge at this seat. All right? Paul told Timothy that there is one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. There's only one God-man. One man who had flesh nature and God nature combined all in one. 100% God, 100% man. Jesus is the mediator, and only Jesus will be the judge at this seat. All right, go to Acts 17. Acts 17. Hallelujah. And let's look at verse 29. Acts 17, 29 through 31. For as much then as we are the offspring of God. Woo, isn't that, have you ever thought of yourself as the offspring of God? When people get born again, when they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, you become a child of God. You become his offspring. All right? We ought to not think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. And the times of his ignorance God winked at, or the times of this ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. God has commanded everyone to repent. So if you encounter someone that hasn't repented, encourage them that it's the right thing to do, right? And thank God for repentance. Repentance is an automatic U-turn that God gives us. All right, we can change direction, we can change the course of our life simply by repenting. When you made a mistake, and guess what? We all have and we all will. All right? You mean Pastor Doug will miss the mark? Absolutely. I'm not exempt from missing the mark. I live in a flesh body. I make mistakes. Okay? But when you realize that you've made a mistake, then you've got to do the right thing, and then you've got to repent to make it right. All right? Because when we miss the mark, we've missed God's will, but included in his plan repentance to make it right, okay? All right. Because, verse 31, he has appointed a day, talking about the judgment seat of Christ, or the reward seat, in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. All right? Well, who's been raised from the dead and is still alive today? All right? That's Jesus. Notice, you're not going to be judged by a group. You're going to be judged by one person, Jesus. God has committed all judgment to the Son. All right? So Jesus is going to be the judge. So all of our works are going to be exposed to Jesus. And, you know, we can't make excuses in that day as to why we didn't do what we should have done or whatever. Let's get our excuses cleared up right now, all right? And let's just get our hearts right with God today, okay? And from this moment on, let's live for God wholeheartedly. Let's go all out for living for God and doing His will, all right? No matter the cost. And let's take His word and work it out every day in our lives. Let's take His principles and actually live by them. Amen. And do them. Amen. Okay? Go to John chapter 5. Well, you don't have to go there, but in John, just write this down. John 5, verses 21 through 22, it says, "The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Okay? So God committed all judgment to the Son. And how many know He's righteous? Amen. You know, the very foundation of His throne is righteousness and justice. So you're going to get, it's going to be fair what Jesus decides at this seat. Okay? Now, who are going to be judged at this seat? Okay? Matthew 25, 31 through 46, you don't have to turn there, but all nations will be gathered before the Lord. Whether you are living or whether you died, you will stand before this seat. Okay? And so we're all going to be there, all right? Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, let's go to there. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Now, this is talking about the great white throne. But it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them." Well, God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, isn't he? Okay. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." And doesn't Deuteronomy 30:19 says, "I call heaven and earth to witness this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse, and I would that you choose life." We can choose life. And when we choose life, it'll transform your life. It'll give you power to live. It'll produce joy in you. It'll help you through any struggle and trial that you face. Okay? So people are small and great are going to be before the throne. All right? And 2 Peter 2, 4, you don't have to turn there, but it says, there are angels who have been reserved in a place for the day of judgment. Angels who left their first state, as Jude said. So angels who hooked up with Satan, some of them are actually chained and they're being reserved for judgment, okay? So we're all going to get it, all right? Now, how will Jesus judge us? What will he use? He always uses the standard of his word to judge us. Go with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. Actually, let's go to Romans 2 first, then we'll go to Luke 13. Romans 2:2. But we are sure, I like how he writes this, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So how's he going to judge us? He's going to judge us based on the truth. He's going to judge us based on the truth that was revealed to us. He's going to judge us based on the truth that we know. You know? So if you know a lot, guess what? You're responsible for a lot. But if you know a little, you're responsible for a little. Okay? So how did we handle the truth? I have a belt on. Because if I didn't, my pants would fall down. Say amen for belts. Okay? Now, we're told in Ephesians 6 that one of our weapons is the belt of truth. In other words, we're supposed to surround ourselves with truth. And how did we handle the truth? When you hear God's word on a matter, do you believe it or do you doubt it? Do you receive it or do you disregard it? Okay? Those are things that are going to come. If he's judging by the truth, okay, he always uses the truth. All right? Now go to Luke 13, Luke chapter 13. And it's going to get better, trust me. I know I'm laying on some heavy things now, but I'm just trying to describe this, but we're going to end on a really good note. All right? So Luke 13, well, that can't be right because mine says verse 47. All right, let's go to Matthew 11. How many know that the ministry requires flexibility? Okay, look at verse 20, Matthew 11, 20. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus work in these cities? Was the gospel preached in these cities? Okay, Jesus worked, the gospel was preached, but there were these cities that did not repent. Okay? Wasn't Nineveh a city? What happened to Nineveh when they heard the word of God? They repented, and God was going to judge them, but judgment was held off because of repentance. See how awesome repentance is? Okay? So he began to upbraid or reproach these cities. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Woe! Listen, you don't want to become hardened against repentance. Repentance is something that we should be willing to do because it sets things right that are wrong. Do you realize that if you broke a bone in your body, the doctor has to set that bone in place, then he has to put a cast on it so it doesn't move so that it can be healed. If that bone does not get set in place and you put a cast on it, it's always going to be crooked. So repentance is setting the bone in place so that it can bring healing. Okay? And I'm not even talking about repentance today, but it's part of, listen, you might as well repent now before the judgment seat of Christ, because if you get there, it's too late to repent. So let's do it now. Jesus' first message, Peter's first message, John the Baptist's first message was repentance. Tells me that There's a priority on that. Well, I'm a Christian. I don't need to repent. You ought to need to read 1 John 1:9. If you sin and you confess your sin before God, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Okay? So, verse 23, and you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So Jesus was talking about, he was talking about people who refuse to repent. Okay? So he judges things according to his truth. Okay? John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, it says, light has come, but men love darkness because their deeds were evil. So Jesus judges according to the truth, but he also judges according to light. What happens when when the word enters your heart? It gives what? It gives light. The word is about light. When you're in a dark room, now I got to tell this story from Jesse Duplantis, all right? He was invited as a guest to preach in this place, and he was staying in the home of the pastor, and he was in this room, he was awakened, and he would hear this noise, and he'd see this figure going like this, and he would start to rebuke it in Jesus' name, and then it would stop. Then after a little while, he heard the noise again. And the thing was, he was standing up in his bed and shouting the name of Jesus and just taking authority over it. Now finally, when the dawn started to arise and the light came into his room, he saw it was a coat over the air conditioning vent. And every time the air conditioning vent would kick on, the coat would move. He thought it was some evil spirit. And he got mad at God. He said, God, why didn't you tell me about it? And God said, Jesse, I thought it was the funniest thing I'd ever seen. But my point is, see, light has a way of exposing things. When the light is shown on something, anything dark cannot hide. So God's going to use the truth. And he's going... You know, he's going to be like a doctor. Instead of the scalpel, give me the truth. All right, give me the light. All right, he's going to use that to operate on us. Okay? So God uses truth. God uses light to judge us or to reward us. Okay? I'm going to start replacing the word judge only in this context as a reward. All right? You're going to be rewarded for the things done in light. You're going to be rewarded for the things done in truth. But you're not going to be rewarded for the things done in darkness or the things done in deceit or the hidden things. Okay? Whew. This is good. All right. So God uses the word as it's revealed to us. Go to Luke chapter 13 now. Luke chapter 13. Is this okay? Well, you're here anyway, so you're going to hear it anyway. We're talking about the end in the beginning. The beginning of 2015, we're talking about the end of times. Okay? And I wish I could take every little thing that's happening and talk about it, but that's just not feasible. Okay, Luke 13. Let me see something here. Okay, yes. Okay, let's go to verse 24. Strive to enter at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When one master of the house is risen up, and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock on the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not who you are. Then he shall begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in your presence, and you have taught in our streets. But he shall say to you, I tell you, I know you not who you are. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How many know it's a different thing to know about Jesus than to actually know him? All right? And what we do at this time of our, you know, we only have one life. And really, our life that we have is like a vapor. It's here and it's gone. And what you do in that one life will determine what you receive or what you don't receive at the reward seat of Christ. Okay? Now, go to 1 Corinthians 4:4. 1 Corinthians 4:4. And it says this. Paul is talking here. He said, "For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord." So Paul knew that the one who was going to judge him is the Lord. The one that he is responsible to is the Lord. And Paul knew that everything he did in this life, he's going to have to give an account for. Some things that I did, I wish I don't have to give an account for. Some things I did were wicked and evil and selfish. Some things I did because I didn't know the truth. Some things I did because I was ignorant of the truth. But I'm not ignorant of some truth. I don't have all the truth, all right? I'm not all-knowing. I don't have that knowledge. I know in part, but I'm responsible for what I know. And I've got to live with, I've got to put into practice with what I know that God has showed me. And those are the things that are going to be rewarded in the end at this seat. All right? And Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed unto man to die, and then the judgment." All right? There's a judgment that's coming. Okay? Now, here's the good part, okay? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians. I love saying that word. Thessalonians, it just resonates with me. All right. So let me just reiterate before we go on, all right? There is a final judgment coming. It's going to be at the seat where Christ is seated on the throne in his glory. You're going to be rewarded for what you did in the body, or things that were done that weren't worthy of the kingdom of God are going to burn up, okay? Jesus is the judge. The persons who are judged are everybody, all right? We're judged according to the standard of God's word, his light and his truth. And the time of the judgment is after the resurrection. And then we come to this little scripture here that I want to finish the rest of this sermon on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, "Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." I want you to look at that phrase, to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Did you know that you count? That God counts on you? And you have to make your life count? No one else is going to make your life count but you. God gave you your life. He made you, you. He gave you gifts, talents, and abilities. He created you, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He knew all of us before we were in our mother's womb, and each one of us, he specifically wrote a plan for your life. Things for you to do, good works for you to be involved in, opportunities of blessing, good things, and you know what? He has written help through the bad things, because we know that bad things do happen, right? And God is not the author of bad things. Why? Because God is good. So our good God will help you through the bad things, but we have to be counted worthy of his kingdom. There is a message of the kingdom. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has a kingdom, not a democracy. It's a kingdom. And Jesus is King of this kingdom. And we are servants in his kingdom. Okay? And I want to know if you're counted worthy, if you are living a life that God would count worthy. Are you counted worthy in how you treat people? Are you counted worthy in how you serve God? Are you counted worthy in how you study the Word? Are you counted worthy in how you obey God? How many know God gives us instructions, doesn't he? They're actually called commands. I never read in the Bible the great suggestion. 10 great suggestions. 10 great thoughts if you feel like doing them. No, he doesn't. There are 10 great, what? Commandments. Okay, when the king gives a command, see, we're not used to being in a kingdom, all right? We're used to voting. It's my right to vote, and we should vote, right? It's our privilege. We're in a republic and a democracy. But in a kingdom, you don't get to vote. If God were to say, Caleb, I want you to go to Africa and preach the gospel. God, can I have a suggestion? I'd like to make this suggestion. How about if I don't go to Africa, and how about if I don't do something else? You know? If you want to find out how well that will go over, ask Moses when you get to heaven. Say, how was it, Moses, when God asked you to go to Egypt and you kept giving him excuses? How'd that go for you? Well, God was getting pretty mad, and if I didn't obey him, I was going to be in big trouble. So, before we stand before the Bema, the reward seat of Christ, we have to live a life that's counted worthy by him for his kingdom. And this is really what I wanted to get to today. This is the heart of today. Okay? Now, so, go down to verse 11, same chapter. Wherefore, also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. How many know God wants us to finish, right? He's the author and the finisher of our faith, and he'll help us finish. He's a starter, he's a finisher. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega. He's the beginning, he's the end. He knows the end before the beginning occurs. And he is calling us to walk worthy of his calling, to walk in the light, to walk by faith, to walk in the truth, to walk wisely, to walk circumspectly, to live like he lived. God actually expects us to live this life like Jesus lived. He is our example, and we can do what he did because he empowers us. He gives us the very same spirit that he had. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. How many have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead? Well, right now, when you need your body quickened, when you need your body made alive, that Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, he will quicken your mortal body, the Bible says. All right? Now, go to Ephesians 4. What am I doing? I'm simply want to encourage you to live a life that God counts worthy of his kingdom. Because I want you to be rewarded. I want you to have more rewards than, okay, let me put it this way. I want your reward pile to be bigger than your pile of ashes. All right? I mean, if you have more wood, hay, and stubble than you do silver and gold, you're going to have a bigger pile of ashes than a bigger this pile, right? So I want this pile, I want the good stuff to be bigger than the pile of ashes. Ephesians 4. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, What was Paul? Do you know he wrote letters to churches while he was in prison? While Paul was incarcerated. You know, many people think that if they were incarcerated, they couldn't do anything for God. But here, Paul was incarcerated, and he's writing churches. He's teaching people from the prison cell, and he wrote some of these in prison. They're called prison epistles. And if you think that there's anything that can stop you from doing the will of God, then you're right. You've got to have the mindset that there's nothing that can stop you from doing God's will. But if you decide that there are things that can stop you from doing God's will, then you're right. But you made that decision. Amen? You got to have the mindset that nothing's going to stop me from doing God's will. Nothing's going to stop me from being part of God's plan. Nothing's going to stop me from fellowshipping with God's people. Nothing's going to stop me from hearing God's truth. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you're called. Did God call you? He called you out of darkness. He said, Nelson, you've been in the dark for too long. He said, come over into the light. He said, darkness. He said, come into the light. Nadine, he said, you've been in darkness, come into the light. We've all been called into the light. Now, we got to walk worthy. Whenever the Bible talks about walk, it's talking about how we live. If we're called to live in the light now, then we got to let our life reflect that. And then we should be an open book. We should not want to do anything in secret. Okay? Because, you know, the Bible says when God comes, he's going to judge the secrets of men's hearts. Ooh, you can't even keep a secret in your heart that's not going to be exposed at this seat. Okay. So live a life, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with lowliness or humility, meekness, long-suffering. How many of us like to walk in long-suffering? That's putting up with people that annoy you for a long period of time. How quickly do you get annoyed? My annoying meter is reaching the red line. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is how we should walk. This is being worthy of the kingdom of God. I want your life to count worthy to him. That's the only thing that's going to matter at the seat. Is how worthy of a life did you live according to his standards, not ours, not my plans. You know, Paul planned to persecute the church. He was good at it. And then when he met Jesus, his plans changed. Peter was a fisherman. He had a fishing business. He had partners. James and John and Peter and Andrew had a fishing company. And they were just washing their nets. They thought they were going to be fishing for 20 years and then retire. But then Jesus came along and their plans changed. Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He thought he was going to farm the rest of his life. He had land, he had oxen. But then Elijah came and threw his mantle on him and his plans changed. And from that moment on, all those people that I mentioned started to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. They stopped doing what they were doing before, and they started to do things differently. They started to win people for the Lord instead of put them in jail. Peter started to catch men instead of fish. Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah did, and he got a double portion of his anointing before Elijah left. If they can walk worthy of the Lord, so can you and I. We can walk worthy of him. We can be counted worthy in his kingdom. We just got to make a decision to do it today, from this day forth. Let's make a decision that we're going to make our lives count. We're going to make our faith count. And the devil's in trouble. Amen. Go to Ephesians 5. Verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of who? Don't say you're following Pastor Doug. Because I may lead you astray, but follow God. All right? Be followers or imitators, another version says, of God as dear children and walk in love. How? As Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We're supposed to love as Christ loved. That's the Bible talking. If the Bible said it, we can do it. If the Bible said it, it is possible for us to carry out in our lives. You may not know how, but he'll show you how. Follow his example. All right? Let the Holy Spirit lead you. But this is part of making our lives count for the kingdom of God, so that when we stand before the reward seat, we'll have a bigger pile of rewards than we will ashes. You got to make your life count now. You know, I'll never forget when I was attending Lee University. We actually came up to Gettysburg to do an invasion. We did what was called invasions. What'd you do on an invasion? We held evangelism seminars, we'd go witnessing door to door, and we would conduct services at a church in that area. And we were conducting some services in the Gettysburg area. And we were going door to door. Now, I know that that's not as popular now then, because you got a lot of crazy people in this world, and door to door just isn't as successful as it was. But I knocked on this one door, and this person was involved in the media. He was like some kind of a media person, a news person, okay? And I started to just, you know, because when you knock on people's door and they don't know you and you don't know them, you just got to give it to them quickly, all right? And we started just to share the gospel with him. And you know what his response was? He said, I don't have time for that right now. I don't have time. I'm too busy. That's because Jesus is not managing your schedule. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 10. He first of all, in verse 9, he talks about praying to know God's will. If you don't know what God's will for you is, this is a good prayer. This is a good place to start right here. Then he says in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Are you increasing in the knowledge of God or decreasing? Are you learning more? Are you knowing more about God this year than you did last year? Is your love abounding? Did you know as your faith increases, so should your love? Because if several scriptures talk about how faith and love are abounding and growing together. But living a life worthy of God prepares us for standing before the reward seat of Christ. The time that we got to live is now. The things that we have to do are right at our hands, right now. Amen? Amen. Stop putting off the things that God has told you to do when you know that you're supposed to do it now. Take that step of faith and do it. And I'm speaking to myself too. There's things that are in my heart that I got to get out. There's things that I got to do. And if I don't do it, they're not going to get done. And if they don't get done, I'm going to stand before Jesus, and the things that I should have done are going to be exposed, and he's going to say, poof. Those things that I didn't do that I was supposed to do are going to burn up when I get before him. But I want your life to be counted worthy of him. Did you know that God told Abraham? He said, walk before me and be blameless. I am God Almighty. Well, how could you walk before God and be blameless? With him, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You know, Abraham didn't say, what if I have a little blame? No, he said, walk before me and be blameless. That means you live in such a way that you can't be blamed for anything. And when they try to blame you, like they did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you guys didn't bow. You're going into the fire. Bring it on. Put me into the fire. Make it hot. I don't care, because I'm in love with God and he's in love with me, and I'm going to walk worthy. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had an opportunity to compromise. They had an opportunity to bow to an idol, but they refused because they walked worthy of God. And when they were in the judgment, when they were in the fire, God delivered them from the fire. God brought them out. God was in the fire with them, and they came out not even smelling like smoke. That's how we got to live. When people challenge you and in righteousness, you got to stand strong in righteousness. That's why when people tried to kill Jesus before he laid down his life, they couldn't. They tried to kill him and he would walk away. He didn't run, he walked. Why? You know, Moses, he appeared before Pharaoh each and every time. He was a wanted man. How come Pharaoh couldn't arrest Moses? How come he couldn't put him in handcuffs? How come he couldn't put him in prison? Because Moses kept saying, you can't touch this. Why? Moses walked worthy of God. Once he finally got it made up in his mind that he was going to obey God and not him, his own insecurities. You know, maybe the reason that you're not doing what God said is because you're insecure. Well, your trust is in the wrong place. Put your trust in God instead of yourself. Because if you trust yourself, you'll never feel like you're good enough to do it. Trust God. Live a life worthy of the kingdom of God. That's what's going to prepare you for the seat that Christ is going to be sitting at. I've got a lot of scriptures here. I'm just deciding which one to go to. I can never be accused of not having enough scriptures. Oh, yeah. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. This is a charge to God's people. We got too many people in the body of Christ who are lukewarm. They're not hot, they're not cold, but they're lukewarm is just lukewarm is like taking a shower with your socks on. It just, you know, you take a shower and your socks get soaking wet, you're like, it just feels weird. He's talking this scripture in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Does abounding mean decreasing or increasing? Abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, we're not saved by works, but we certainly do some works once we're saved. But the works that we do once we're saved are good works. Those are works that God has prepared for us. He's put a vision in your heart of things to do, things to create, things to make, places to go, people to meet, people to reach. You just have a yearning, a desire to help with little kids. Or you want to help with youth or young people. Or you want to help with older adults. That's a calling that God placed in you, but you got to walk worthy of it. You got to take it. You've got to add the value to it. God already did. God already added the value to it when he spoke it to you, when he gave it to you, when his word declared it. steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. When you're abounding in the work of the Lord, you're going to be a laborer who's worthy of his wages. How many know Jesus said a laborer is worthy of his hire? He's worthy of his wages. What are your wages? Well, you're going to get some rewards when you stand before Jesus. Having made your life count, you're going to be rewarded. I want you to be rewarded. That's what I'm emphasizing today. I want you to be rewarded. I don't want the stuff that you do to burn up. So we got to stop doing the stuff that causes the fire to burn it up. And we got to start doing stuff that when the fire hits it, it becomes brighter. It becomes more brilliant. It shines more. It glimmers more. It's purified. How many know when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of that fire, they were more purified than when they went in? And they shined. They shined so much that the king declared, we're going to serve their God. You talk about living a life worthy when you come out of a fire and kings want to change their behavior. You're doing something right. You're on the right track. Now, these are things that we have to do every day. You're not going to leave here today and tomorrow be turn into super Christian. But why does the Bible describe it as a walk? One step at a time, one day at a time, 1 hour of every day, one step at a time. This is, you see how steady I am? How many of you ever saw the guy walk across the tightrope? I forget his name. But what does he do? He takes that pole, he puts one step in front of the other, like this. That's how we need to walk our life. This is being steadfast, immovable. We're not giving in to the temptations here. We're not giving in to the things over here, but we're keeping our eyes on Jesus. We're living like he wants us to live. We're doing the things that we know to do. We're doing the things that he tells us to do. Our lives are being counted worthy. And then when it's all said and done, you're going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to reward you. He's going to welcome you. He's going to give you the biggest hug you've ever had in your life, and you're going to be overwhelmed by his love. But you got to decide who's your master today, your flesh or the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. Why'd you have to go there, Pastor? Because too many times, our flesh is the ruler and not the Spirit. And God can't really do what he wants to do because the flesh is ruling. Because the flesh doesn't receive the things of God. It's 2015. I would encourage you to make it a goal to read the Bible through if you haven't. And then in 2016, read it through again. In 2017, read it through again. In other words, don't stop reading. But I mean, we should be reading the Bible through every year. Why? It's the basic instructions before leaving earth. How many know there's a lot of instructions in 66 books? 1,290 chapters or 1,289 chapters. Over 40 different authors. These are instructions. These are basic instructions. And did you know that according to Hebrews 6, eternal judgment is part of the basic foundational principles of Christ. We should know about the eternal judgment. So, God wants a group of people who are ready, willing, and able. When he comes again and he sets up his throne, he's looking for people who are going to have more rewards than they have ashes. Do we got some people here like that today? You're going to commit wholeheartedly to serving God. You're going to be what he wants you to be, go where he wants you to go. I'm just going to end on this note. And if God is stirring your heart, if you feel like God is calling you to more, he's calling you to, this morning he said, I'm calling you higher, didn't he? So if you want to go higher this morning, the elevator is open, and God will take you up. Before I realized what God wanted to do with my life, I was working at a group home. And the home was maybe about 12 or 18 blocks or 20 blocks from where I lived. And oftentimes, I would leave my car at the workplace and I would walk home, because my dad had to go that direction every day because his office was that direction, and so he could always give me a ride. And on my walks, I would have some great conversations with God. And they went something like this. They said, I would say, Father, you know, I thank you that you make darkness light, you make crooked things straight. These things you'll do and you'll not forsake me. I said, thank you for leading me by your Holy Spirit. I let him lead me and guide me. And I would say, Father, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to be, I will be. I did that over a period of time. And eventually, there was one point in the period of time where God, it's like taking a quarter and putting it into a machine. You know when it hits? I just like to say clunk, right? You ever put a coin into a machine that goes clunk like that? You hear it hit? Well, after praying that, I had my clunk. And God revealed to me to take a step. And that was to go to Tulsa, Oklahoma, the Rhema Bible Training Center, a place that I had never been before in my life. And I made the decision to go, and God confirmed that word several times afterwards, and he did, I did, and it was all good. But I could have said, God, I don't want to go to Tulsa. You know, I wish I could preach what I wanted to preach. I mean, I don't like pick subjects or topics. I wish I did. I don't. I asked the Father, what do you want me to say? I want to be a representative of your heart and your words. What do you want to say to the people? And God puts things on my heart. So let's make our lives count. Right now, I want you to strengthen your relationship with the Lord. Is there anybody here that doesn't know Jesus as your Savior? You've never invited Jesus to come into your heart. That's step one. Step one, you got to be born again. Step two, if you're born again, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Step three, God will begin to show you things in his word. You have to become a student of the word of God. And the only time, graduation from being a student from the word of God is the rapture. It's going to be the greatest graduation ceremony ever. You're not going to walk up on stage, you're going to get your diploma in the air. So do we have some people here today who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you want to make yourself available for God to do more through you? It's not about having more of God, it's really about having less of you. It's really about answering a call to come up higher and to make yourself more available to God. If that's you today, I want you to come up and I just want to pray for you. I want the Holy Spirit's going to encourage you. He's going to empower you. He's going to lead you and guide you. Good and faithful servant. Your lives are going to count. They're going to matter. You're going to make a difference. I prepared a place for you. Let all the treasures of this world. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, shape, fashion, mold, and form this clay right now. In Jesus' name, Father, and anoint her with fresh oil. In Jesus' name. Oh, yes, Father.